Wonderful. Amen and amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. Would you like to take your seats? And if you have your Bible, if you open up to 2nd Book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to go there slightly later. I was raised in a very poor home, very poor family. And anyone who's grown up in poverty, it conditions you a certain way. You can either become accustomed to poverty, or the opposite can have effect, whereby you totally reject your circumstances, you totally reject your surroundings, and you understand poverty for the curse that it is. And I thank God that I was the latter of those two types of people. I rejected poverty. I hated it. I hated the way it made me smell, the way it made me look, the way it made me dress, where I lived, how we used to have to catch the bus everywhere. We never had a car. We never had a phone. We never had hot running water. It was proper smelly existence. And the kind of mentality that it gave me, the kind of personality that growing up in that background gave me, was the kind of personality that wants it all. I wanted it all. I learned a very good lesson by my godfather, my godmother. She, anyone know what First Communion is in the Catholic Church, where you dress up and you have a suit and a little kind of beads and all that kind of stuff? And I did my first Holy Communion. I went to see my godfather and my godmother. My godmother was sitting down in her sitting room in a beautiful house, and she took out a £5 note. Now, do you remember the old fivers? Those of you that have been around a long time, had a Duke of Wellington on the back, and it was big, and it meant something. Like these things now, it's like, wow, you can't buy much for that. What would that get you? Two-piece meal and a mobile phone case. Say no more. And it was about that big, and I remember her holding the thing out to me for my first communion. But the trouble was, we had been raised by my dad and mum to be coy about receiving money. That if somebody, anyone raised that way, just rebuke it in Jesus' name. Where you had to say, oh no, it's okay. You know that kind of thing? Oh no, please don't raise your children that way. Raise your children smash and grab. Hallelujah. And I remember my aunt was sitting there on this chair. And her name was Eileen Finnegan. Nick, you remember Connor, his wife. And she has this fiver in her hands. And I can see the Duke of Wellington looking for a new home. And she says, oh, here, that's for your communion. And my dad was there looking at me. And I said, oh, no, it's okay, Auntie Eileen. It's all right. And she said, okay, then, and put it back in her purse. Brother, that's the last thing I ever rejected in my life. I didn't care who was watching after that. You're offering me something. Even if I don't know what it is, I'll take it off you, see if it has any use or value, and then if it doesn't, I will dispose of it. But if it does, mate, it's mine. And that made me, that made me, when I got saved then, when I said, yes, Jesus, come into my life, change my life, make me a brand new creature. You know, a lot of the time, we don't even know what we're saying when we're getting saved. Like me, it was because God scared the hell out of me, literally. That's why I said the sinner's prayer. And I entered this new world, and then I thought, you know what? Well, like, I wonder what's mine. It's one of the questions that went off in my head. I wonder what's mine. And I knew I could find out what's mine from reading the Bible. I mean, I didn't even know which way up to hold it. You know, the little string, I thought it was to carry the Bible, like it wasn't to mark the place, you know? Those of you with old school, I mean, it's all new school now where you got like, you know, digiphone, blah, blah, blah. You see them up at Life Changers cheating, sometimes when we ask a question and they're Googling the answer under their chair in like, can you imagine Christian Bible school? And so anyway, I knew that if I could get what was mine, I just wanted to know what's mine is mine, I want it. And as time unfolded, I started to see what Christ had won for us by his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And I started to think to myself, you know what? I want it all. I'm sure it's all good. Because if you're going to go and you're going to die for the sins of mankind, you're not going to give them rubbish in return for that sacrifice of yourself. You're going to give them the very best. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, take it all. That's the title of my message today. Take it all. Whatever's going for us in this thing called salvation, take the lot. I mean, hook, line, and sinker. And if it's attached to a boat, the boat as well. Amen. Just grab the lot. And sometimes, you know, it takes some faith. Sometimes it takes some tenacity to get hold of and put into practice what is ours. There's things to wrestle against. You know, there's giants in the land. Anyone ever come across some giants when you're fighting that good fight of faith and you see something in the Bible that's yours? You want it. You want it established in your home. I want the generational blessing of God in my home, in my family. And then like all hell tries to run against you when you make a stand for that thing. But that's part of the thing. That's part of taking it all. I don't want that little, you know, the little bits. I want the whole thing. And I've realized that, you know, God's provided enough for every one of us to live in the fullest of the blessing of God without him tapping his resources one iota. Do you think there was a power outage in heaven when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? No. There was no trip switch went off, nothing like that. In fact, people say, and I agree with them, the reason Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, was because if he just said, come forth, chances are all the dead people would have got up. And it still wouldn't have tapped his resources one time. You think about what the resurrection of the dead will look like. I mean, that's going to be some banging trip. My goodness. And you think about it, heaven, there's going to be no power outage in heaven. And I started to look at this and I said, wow, God, I want it all. Help me, Holy Spirit, to get the whole lot. And I started to see a timeline. I started to see heaven's timeline. Because here's one of the things that we can get stuck on sometimes as believers. We can get stuck sometimes in one particular part of the salvation experience. I know people who are expert on the cross of Jesus. In fact, if you don't mention the cross of Jesus while you're preaching, you haven't really preached the word. But you see, you can get so stuck in the cross that you neglect the resurrection. You can get so stuck at the cross that you never experience Pentecost. You can get so stuck at the cross that you never receive the blessings of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Bible says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And he appointed some of those gifts to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the church. So unless you grab the timeline, and this is how I've understood it, this is how I have put it into practice in my own life to make sure I get the lot. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, take it all. Yeah, so we start at the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says the anguish of his soul. Talking about Jesus praying until his sweat became like great drops of blood. And those prayers, you can read some of those prayers in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And he's saying, Lord, don't just give them unity. You see, the Old Covenant people had unity. You know, Psalm 133, how blessed and great it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil on the head that falls on the beard, that goes on the garment, etc., right? The Old Covenant people had unity. But Jesus took us further than that, and he said, make them one. And the difference between unity and oneness is like the difference between going to the moon and hitting Neptune. We've got to understand that God has got the very best for us, and that's more than unity. You can be united without being one, but being one is much better. Thank God for oneness. Can you say amen? Nudge your neighbor and tell him, take it all. Yeah, so there's a oneness that we can have. Like literally a brotherhood and a sisterhood. Jesus put it this way. He said, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who are my father and mother? He said, those who do the will of my Father. These are my close relatives. These are the ones that I'm one with. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank God for oneness. May the Lord give us that spirit of oneness in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank God for unity, but it's nowhere near oneness. You know people that you can just be one with, chill out on the sofa, watch a football game, or, you know, like some, I don't know, whatever it is that you do, and you get that feeling of brotherhood and affinity and unity, and it transcends creed, it transcends color, it transcends class, it transcends socioeconomic background and all that kind of stuff. You can just be one. Praise God. And Jesus said, Lord, make them one. Another thing that he prayed in the garden was concerning the glory of God. And here's another thing that we have to effectively wash ourselves from. Because in the Old Covenant, the Bible says that God said that my glory I shall not give to another. And usually it's said in a really great religious voice, my glory I shall not give to another. But then Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 17, he said, make them one, and he said, glorify me, and he says, glorify them with the same glory that you and I have. Let them walk in that glory. Wow. Wow. Romans 8 takes it further. The Bible says, those whom he justified, he sanctified. Those whom he sanctified, he also glorified. So there's a glory that you can receive. There's a glory that you can walk in. That when you walk into a room, the atmosphere changes. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a person like that, but I have. By God's grace, for 7 years, I worked with Pastor Benny Hinn's ministry. And there were times when he would come out of his prayer place into a massive auditorium. And the atmosphere would just change. You just knew the glory of God had just walked into that place with him. Praise Jesus. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, take it all. Take it all. Take it all. Yeah, you see, but then we can move on from the garden. We can move on from everything like that that Jesus prayed for that we would have. And we can go to what they called back religious teaching times sort of thing, the scourging at the pillar. Everyone knows what that is, where Jesus was taken and whipped with what they call a cat of nine tails, a particular Roman whip that was made of, you had wood and then you had leather strips coming off of that wood, and then they would put bits of rock and stone and broken glass through the leather, and they would smack you on the back like that and tear the thing off so that great bits of your skin would just come flying off like that. And if you didn't know what Jesus was paying for back then it would look like a very, very strange situation for him to be put in by his heavenly Father. In fact, one preacher called it cosmic child abuse because he didn't understand what God was doing. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4, makes it absolutely plain. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement necessary for us to obtain peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, or by his wounding, we are healed. But you see, if you're only cross-minded, you'll never understand what it is to walk in divine healing. Can you see the robbery that takes place if you become myopic and you focus on one particular part of the suffering, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? It's robbery. And I tapped that thing. I tapped it. I literally don't know what it is to be sick. I don't know what it's like anymore. Sickness is a foreign entity in my life. It's a foreign entity in my ministry by God's grace. Thank God for the words that say that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Thank God for that word. How many of you have ever had hands laid on you and you recovered as a result? Just put up your hand. I mean, that's enough evidence to stand up in any court of law in the land. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, take it all. Take the lot. You see, the Bible says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist, a teacher, apostle. You don't have to glow in the dark. In fact, from what I've seen, you don't need much of a relationship with God. That's the absolute honest truth. I have seen scallywags lay hands on sick bodies. People that I wouldn't trust with 50p, never mind 20 quid for a new mobile phone case. I'm not going to let that one sleep, am I? No, that's too rich. That's too rich. Hallelujah. It's down to what we believe. I remember that time, Bruce, when you were in hospital with malaria. And I went in and I laid hands. They called me. I went in, I laid hands on him. I anointed him with oil. And I said, Father, your word says in the book of James that they shall pray the prayer of faith, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I said, if I'm not praying the prayer of faith, then show me. I said, because I'm standing here right now believing you for a swift recovery. And it was a couple of days, wasn't it? You were clear. That was a proper. Well, you know when the balance is against you and you're fading. You know what that's like. And to have somebody just thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that healing anointing. But you know, you can press into it a lot more. There's a lot of stuff that we don't effectively take advantage of because of me and my little relationship with God, and me and my little sinful nature, and me and my little this and my little that. You see, but these things, like when you read your scripture and you read the conditions, if you fulfill the conditions, lay hands and pray. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, take it all. And I've realized that, you know, the more aggressive we become about this kind of stuff, the greater we see it manifest. It's amazing. God said to me something very powerful. He said, whatever you can get people to believe that I'll do, he said, I'll do it. Imagine that for a mandate. It's a very long story behind that prophetic word. But brother, you know, my kind of take it all nature, I'm really, really pushing into that thing. Because as far as I'm concerned, you see, I can't find a limit to my faith. I've looked in scripture to see what the limits of our faith are, and I can't really find any. It's like it's all good. Do you know what I mean? So there's the scourging at the pillar. There's all sorts of stuff that happened to Jesus Christ in between the garden and the cross that if we didn't take as ours, we would miss out. Divine healing is one of them. There's also things like, you know, that in the book of Isaiah, it says, they plucked out my beard. What's that? That's talking about, you know, the way your face looks. There's proverbs that say, you know, don't touch a man's face because that's his character. That's his nature. You know, and Jesus' face was ruined. They punched him in the face. They blindfolded him and said, prophesy. Who is it that hit you? I thought, wow, you know what? His eyes were closed so that ours could be open. Mm. Love it. I refuse to walk in this life spiritually blind because Jesus paid for my eyes to be open. Can you say amen? grab it, nudge your neighbor and tell them, take it all. There's so much in this thing. I mean, I'm literally just skating along the surface. And then he was taken to the cross. And he was crucified there. Nailed to the thing. Hung up, really and truly. The Romans hung people naked. They didn't put this nice, discreet little loincloth around people. I heard someone, when she heard the testimony of Christ dying naked on the cross, she gave her life to Jesus. She was watching TV. She gave her life to Christ. She had been a lesbian porn actress. And she said, when I heard that he hung naked so that I could be clothed, she said, something touched my heart, and I knew that he would accept me if I gave my life to him. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. We see redemption and redeemability in such limited ways. When the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, if they're breathing, there's hope. We say, oh, my kid's gone off on this and that and the other. I don't think he'll ever come to Christ, you know, because he's ended up in a gay lifestyle or something like that. And we limit the Holy One of Israel. Why? As if that's a big deal with God. It's nothing. My Jesus hung there naked on a cross. So everyone could receive redemption. Everyone could be free from their sins. He doesn't place limits or restrictions on such a sacrifice. Hallelujah. Are you getting something out of this today? Nudge your neighbor and tell him, take it all. Yeah, there's so much. And his blood started to drop into the earth. Oh gosh, I missed the crown of thorns. That's a very, very powerful one. Very powerful. Every time that the blood of Jesus flowed, there are different significant meanings to that blood flowing. Those of you who are believing God for property, for freehold property, listen to me very well. The Bible says that Jesus was crowned with the crown of thorns, right? If you know where thorns originated, when God cursed the earth because of Adam, do you remember? He said, cursed shall be the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall yield for you. So when Jesus took that crown of thorns, he was taking the curse on the earth. There's a very special blessing. I'll never forget. I went all the way across half the world to Bogota, Colombia to hear this revelation concerning the redemption of the blood that dripped from the crown of thorns of Jesus Christ. And it was basically this, that because that blood flowed, it redeemed the earth. And you see, the earth's natural owner was Adam before he fell. Adam was effectively the God or the owner of this world. When he bowed the knee to Satan by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan effectively took that crown of ownership of the earth. And I can prove it to you from Scripture. When the devil took Jesus up to one of the high places and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, he said, and this has been given to me and the glory thereof. Well, who gave it to him? It wasn't God. It was Adam. He said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Imagine some lying, sneaking rat. My goodness. Thank God for that redemptive blood. Every time, listen to me, every time that a Christian owns freehold property, you are effectively redeeming the earth from the hands of the devil. Because Satan said, it has been given to me. See, if it hadn't been given to him, Jesus would have known about it and it wouldn't have been a temptation. But he knew in whose hands it was. Are you getting something? So every time you buy property, the more land, the more property you own as a believer, the more you make the devil out to be a liar. Because he'll say, every time you open your Bible, Satan said, hey, it's been given to me. He says, no, he hasn't. I got freehold title here. It belongs. This is redeemed property. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, take it all. Yeah. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Oh, my gosh. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and you see, a lot of people think that he's reciting the 22nd Psalm. my God, why have you forsaken me? You remember that psalm? But really, what was happening was David, 1,000 years before Christ, was looking prophetically into the future of Christ and speaking those words. Jesus actually spoke them. David prophetically was reciting them. Does that make sense? Because his father, his heavenly father, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The moment Jesus became sin on that cross, his heavenly father had to effectively disown him in the realm of the spirit. And at that time, boom, he was separated from his heavenly father so that we could be connected as sons. It's a very, very powerful. A lot of people don't understand it. 1 Peter 3, verse number 18 talks about this thing. In fact, stick it up there on the board, please. 1 Peter 3:18. We'll have a look at something here. We've got time. Everyone enjoying this? I pray you take it all in Jesus' mighty name. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Well, I thought he was already alive in the spirit. So there's a concept called spiritual death, which is effectively separation from God. And it starts in the Garden of Eden, where God says to Adam, he says, don't eat of that tree. He said, if you eat of that tree, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Well, Adam lived for another 930 years. So it wasn't natural death that he was talking about. It was spiritual death or separation from God. And Jesus became separated from God on the cross so that we could become united with him. Does that make sense? And this is what's happening. The moment Jesus closed his eyes in the natural, his spirit was made alive in the spirit. And if you look, this is very, very complicated. It's like intense Bible school stuff. But the reason I'm throwing it out there, even if you have to listen to this thing 10 times with your Bible on your lap, is because I want you to take it all. There's so much for us, and we scrape the surface so much of the time of what God has won for us in this great thing called the sacrifice of his own son. Even when Jesus was walking up that hill to Calvary, the Bible says that he shall sprinkle many nations. You think about it, every tribe and tongue. If you look from where I'm looking now, I mean, we've got nation after nation after color after nation after tribe after nation after creed after nation. I mean, you name it. You see, you can't see all the different nationalities and faces that I see right now. But my goodness, you look amazing. Hallelujah, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as he's ascending up that hill to die on the cross, the Bible says that he's saying effectively, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. So this stuff that I'm telling you today really is from the book of Hebrews. It's from the book of 1 Peter. There's a lot in scripture in the first book of Peter. There's like very deep and very intense. But I don't care because I want you to take it all. Hallelujah. If you have to listen to it 10 times, it's free on the podcast. We like free. Hallelujah. Ibi, you like free. That's why you left your phone. Oh, you've removed the phone case. Hallelujah. She's thrown the phone case away. It's like Bartimaeus throwing the cloak. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's so much for us. Sometimes, you know, I just have to close my eyes and just imagine the richness of everything that Jesus has won for us. I just have to see it. I can't fathom. The Bible says as he was hanging on that cross, although he was rich, yet for our sakes, He was made poor so that we, through his poverty, what's that? Through the transmission mechanism of the cross of Jesus, where Jesus was at his poorest, we might be made rich. So really and truly, for me to remain poor is a miscarriage of justice. That's how I see my well-being economically and financially. For me to remain poor is a miscarriage of justice if Christ already died and paid for my poverty. It's a good place to say amen. How many of you lived in poverty? I mean, poverty. I love how they say it in West Africa. They don't just say poverty, they say poverty. Even saying it can wear you out. Whereas prosperity, it gives you a nice lift. Hallelujah. May the Lord lift you high above the nations of the earth. May you be the lender to many nations and not the borrower. May you embarrass the devil at every turn. Yes. Yes. That's where Jesus became poor. Hallelujah. And then he died. He closed his eyes, was made alive in the spirit, went in to the heavenly recesses. The Bible says, releasing people from their captivity, triumphing over principalities and powers in his cross. I mean, literally, it wasn't seconds before Satan realized, oh my gosh, what have we done? The Bible says, had they known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, you can imagine Satan, if he was wise enough, stopping the soldiers taking Jesus up the hill. Like, no, don't crucify him. Do what you like. Don't crucify him. Don't crucify him. Don't crucify him. Do not kill this dude. I'm finished if you do. And he was too stupid. He's sitting there watching the thing like some sort of victory parade. And the next thing, there's a knock on his door, and it's Jesus Christ taking the keys of death and hell off him, saying, thank you, they belong to me. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. Can you imagine the shock? You're Mary Magdalene, Mary the hooker. And you're there to embalm Jesus. And the next thing you hear, Mary. Roro, our worship leader, knows what that's like. One time I dressed up, I browned my face. Do you remember that? We were doing a fancy dress party. I browned up my face. I put on a handlebar mustache and a curly wig and this big open neck shirt and a big medallion on the thing. I had a pair of flared trousers. I was unrecognizable. And I walked into the fancy dress party holding a vodka bottle with water in it. And I was pretending that I was just some drunk, just walked in off the street. I said, hello, where is party? Where is party? Like this. And Roro doesn't know, you know, she's so like polite and ladylike, she didn't know what to do. And she said, well, come this way. Like that. So she's... And I grabbed her by the arm. I said, Roro, it's me. She went, ah! But that must have been what it was like. You imagine. And Mary the hooker, she's going for Jesus. She's going to give him a hug. He says, no, touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father. So he'd gone and spoiled principalities and powers in the second heavens, but the third heavens was yet to receive him. And he took his blood and he poured it out on the real altar of sacrifice. Because the Bible says in the book of Exodus that the stuff from Moses was types and shadows of the real things themselves. That the blood of Jesus had to cleanse the heavenly utensils of worship in heaven now. And that blood touched heaven and cleansed everywhere that Adam's jurisdiction and therefore Satan's jurisdiction had. A lot of people wonder, why was Satan allowed into heaven in the book of Job? And that's why. Because Adam's authority stretched into heaven itself. And the blood of Jesus cleansed those heavenly utensils of worship. And the moment Jesus is back from the third heavens, he's walking through the wall. And he's saying the opposite then. He's saying, touch me. I mean, a couple of hours before is, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended. But now it's, touch me. A spirit hasn't got flesh and bone that you see. And he asked for fish and bread. Hum. He says, boys, I missed your fish. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know what that says to me? That says to me that the resurrected body is capable of achieving things that we haven't yet tapped. I've heard of it a few times. There was a guy in, what's his name? Oh my gosh, in Mozambique. He's got a really weird name. Surprise. That's the guy. Yeah. Yeah, his name is Surprise. Well, Surprise. But he once, he was surrounded. He'd been arrested and surrounded by a bunch of guys in Mozambique that were going to kill him. And he cried out to the Lord. And he ended up in a hotel lobby. Within seconds. Like, boom. Like that. You know, like Philip on the road down to wherever, where he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord took him. Whoop. Imagine that. Travel. You don't have to check in. You don't need passport. Visa. Inoculation. Hey. Bing bong. 20 minutes to landing. You don't have to have your seat in the upright position and your stuff in the overhead locker. Ah. Be in there. You know what? I think we're really yet to investigate that thing. I've seen it, and I've seen it proved as well in America, that the Texan guy who had ended up in, he was an oil man, and you know the these oil guys, they have wellies up to there, where they, you know, they're in the oil like business and stuff like that. And he bilocated into some place in Africa, preached the gospel in a village, and came home. And the way they proved it was because he had access to a lab. They analyzed the mud on his boots, and it was African mud. Yeah, isn't that great? I want to stir you, nudge your neighbor, and tell him, take it all. Yeah. Imagine, oh, Jesus, how do you get that stuff? I don't know, but I would love to experience it. Wouldn't you just love to? I mean, you're being lined up to be shot for your faith, and you say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the angel says, well, actually, sunshine, we've got different plans. Close your eyes. Boom, you end up in a yacht. Little cocktail with the umbrella for Mao. Hallelujah to Jesus. Don't you just love it? Nudge your neighbor and tell him, take it all. Take it all. See, it doesn't matter where you are. The Bible says after the resurrection and ascension, the scripture says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the perfecting of the church. I love that because, you see, and here's part of the thing. You can stay if you want to at the cross and you'll be saved and it'll be you and your little salvation, etc., etc., etc. But imagine how effective you can become if you understand the suffering. If you understand the scourging, if you understand the cross proper, if you understand the resurrection, then if you understand the upper room where the disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit and ended up speaking languages that they hadn't learned in the natural. And the Bible says in Isaiah 28, 11, it says, with babbling lips and a stammering tongue, I will speak to this people, says the Lord. Wow. Imagine all this kind of thing available. Then imagine, after that, with great power, the Bible says, the apostles preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they'd had that ascension revelation of Jesus Christ. We can stay. And now let's throw up that scripture in Kings. What was it? 2 Kings chapter 18. Just want to end here. Because this is one of the dangers of not taking it all. 2 Kings 18, verse number 4. This is one of the kings in the old days. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now, do you remember the bronze serpent? Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. The children of Israel were in disobedience, and there was all sorts of stuff, all sorts of plague. A plague of serpents came into the camp and started biting the children of Israel and killed a bunch of them. And Moses said to God, Lord, what should I do? God said to Moses, create a serpent. Now, what does a serpent represent? Sin. And the pole represents the cross. So the serpent is on the pole, i.e. a type and a reflection of Jesus to come. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, then the people, the plague abated and all the snakes died. But they kept the serpent on the pole. And they changed its name to Nehushtan. Nehushtan. Doesn't it sound religious? Nehushtan. We could start our own cult. Buy a pair of underpants, stick them on your head. We'll get a bronze servant and go, Nehushtan. But that's how some people are. Please, you got me going there. I've got to close in a minute and a half. I've got to do it. And they turned this thing into a cult. To the extent that people were named after it. And they worshipped it, not knowing the significance of it. I know whole religious denominations like that. There's a crucifix in every one of them, and they've got absolutely no idea what it means. May God deliver us from our ignorance. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, take it all. Take it all. Don't stay with the Nehushtans. Take the lot. Take it in Jesus' mighty name. Would you stand to your feet and want us to thank God for his word? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord God, we bless the holy name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for this journey called salvation. We thank you, Lord God, that we can go through it from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory, that we can put the bits together and see your hand of destiny throughout all of our lives. We give you praise, Father, for what you've done, for where you've got us now, and for what you're going to do. Lord God, may we never be stuck in one part. May we take it all. Father, give us a greedy heart to take what is ours. Lord, your word said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent people are taking it by force. Father, give us that violence of spirit necessary to take what's ours. Take it from the devil. Take it back, everything that was won on that cross of Calvary. We thank you for it, Father. May this revelation, Father, rest and simmer on the hearts and the minds of your people. Let it find a fertile place, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.